wondering, we had an amazing vacation. We did nothing, which was amazing for us. We went to the beach every day, even when it was raining. We didn't care. And we played spike ball and can jam and wrestled and threw the football in the surf, and it was awesome. And what a blessing. And we were reminded this week that Jesus says, you know, come with me and rest a while. And that's what we did. So it was a blessing. But we're glad to be back here. We were anxious to get here this morning to see all of you and just to see what the Lord is doing, working in and through the people here for the Mon Valley. On Wednesday night, we attended Calvary Chapel Newport News with a fantastic pastor there. His name's Tony Clark, and they blessed us in a mighty way. Multi-ethnic church, which we loved. I'm saying this in the right and appropriate way. We were the minority, and it was beautiful to see how the Lord works in and through everybody, all people. And it was just awesome, to be honest with you. And Newport News, this church is right beside the Army outpost, Fort Eustis, if you know where that is. And man, just to see the Lord working with the military folks and the strong, wonderful, godly men with the wonderful, beautiful, godly women. It was a blessing for us. And so we're excited to get back here and to continue to see the Lord work in the Mon Valley. I mean, the Mon Valley. Would you put a church, marketing-wise, in the Mon Valley? The marketers would tell you, no, don't do it. But Jesus says, go. So we love it here, and we're so thankful that the Lord brought us into this little sliver here in the Mon Valley. We love the people here, and we're just blessed. So afterwards, we're going to have a couple things, just so you know. We're going to have some cake, and that's going to say, we love you, or something like that. Burners, and we're sad to see you go. Kelly actually ordered it, so I don't know what it says, but it's going to be a cake for the burners. So grab your cake and come down to the baptismal pool, because we're going to baptize Joe Sobeck today. Give a round of applause for that. What's that? Oh, I don't know. Tell me after, okay? See if that's true. And so that's going to be an awesome day, and we're so excited. So many people in our fellowship, like, did you see on Facebook, Joy Potter got baptized? How awesome was that? Were you guys, like, thanking the Lord? And so many of you have been getting baptized, and we're so thankful that the Lord's at work. Let's do this. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6 and finish this out. As the Lord, through Paul, instructs Timothy at the church of Ephesus in Turkey Minor. How in the world could something like that be applicable to us today? And yet, when you read it, it's so practical. The Lord reaches out and tells this young pastor how and where and when and why to minister to people in the church. I mean, he's been talking about false teachers that may crop in. He's been talking about how the widows are to be ministered to and to minister unto others. He's talking to us as men in the Lord, what we should we be doing. And the first thing us men should be doing is standing up with holy hands and praying for the needs of the church. He's been talking about what the leaders of the church should look like and how women, what their role should be in the church. And you couple that with the book of Titus, and you see where and in other places where their ministries lie. And qualifications of those who are practical ministers in the church, the ones who fix the lights and cook the food and open the doors and sweep the floors, the deacons types. We've seen that. This is stuff to get excited about. It's like a big puzzle he's putting together, telling us and instructing us how to lead the church, serve the church, and how it's to be biblical. And he tells us even things like this, even the pastor now, make sure you take heed to your ministry and to yourself and care for yourself. And then how you're to respond back to widows, how you're to honor them, and you're to honor elders in the church. And now we get to this part. Some people like, some people don't. But what an amazing thought this is, because you folks, raise your hand if you have a job. Okay, if you have a job, you spend 40 hours a week at this place, and now you're going to get some more, and now you're going to get some practical tips. Tips isn't the right word. Biblical instruction on how you're to conduct yourself over the ones you work with or who are your bosses and that sort of thing. It says here, right here in verse 1, chapter 6, and I'll pray after I read this first part. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Pray with me, would you? Lord, just speak to us today. Many of us are, we're here just desiring to hear your word and to grow in Christ and to have you have your way more and more in us, and to go out and to minister and to live in a dark and hurting world, Lord. And you have practical things to say to us today. So let us have ears to hear and our hearts open wide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you knew anything, we talked about this several points in Colossians and in Philemon. Am I saying it right? Philemon? Yes, I always get that mixed up. And some of the other books. We talked about what the ancient world was like around the Mediterranean Sea. At the time that the New Testament was written, who dominated that area? Romans dominated that area. And one of the great things, and I put quote around great because we don't think it's so great, but for them, it was great because it helped run their economy and their society, as they had slaves. Obviously, slavery isn't right because it takes away from your God-given dignity and all that sort of thing, and we've settled that issue. But the practical reality was, listen to this. Is she all right? Let's get her a drink of water, okay? And we'll... And she got something... Well, let's pray for Mary. Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters, and we lift up Mary, and we just ask, Lord, that whatever this frog in her throat or whatever, Lord, you'd clear up, and she would be better and feeling better, and hopefully water or something would help her too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what was going on was there were slaves. There were so many slaves. Some estimate there were 60 million. Listen to that number. 60 million slaves in the Roman dominated world, all around the world. And slaves didn't have to be from low education type things. They had slaves that were doctors and lawyers and housekeepers, and but some, you know, would do more menial things. But what would happen was they had these slaves that basically, they had some slaves that even taught their kids, teachers. And so you had 60 million slaves. And as many of you come up and ask me, does the Bible endorse slavery? No, of course it doesn't endorse slavery. Slavery then, we know, especially in with some of the folks in the ships that were coming from Africa, they stood up against it, and slavery, thankfully, here and other places was wiped out, but it still goes on. But back then, Paul is writing into a society that is the reality is there is slavery. He's not commenting on whether slavery is good or it's not good. He recognizes it's not good. What he's saying is it's a current reality, and you're going to live this certain way now as Christians. And so we've dealt with this several times here over the last 6 months. Here he's writing this letter, and he gets to this part because he's telling people in the church what they're to be like. And you see, here he's saying many of you have started coming to the fellowship in Ephesus. And you link up arms. Listen, you work for your master all week long, but when you get into the church, you're arm in arm, because the Bible tells us in Galatians 3 that there's neither Greek nor Jew nor slave nor master in Christ. So in church, in the spiritual world, you are equals. But the reality is, you go somewhere on Monday morning, and you have maybe a master who's unbelieving, we saw first, and then second, maybe a believing master. None of us really do that. Our place that has the kind of the yoke on our neck is the place where we derive our money. And that's our jobs. And we have bosses who kind of guide our lives in those areas. Would you say that's true? Okay, so that's what Paul is dealing with here. And he's writing this letter, and the first thing he says is, as many bondservants as are under the yoke. You're a slave, you're a bondservant, you're a doulos or whatever. You're a bondservant and you're under the yoke. Listen to this. Here is the attitude that the Holy Spirit will provide for you if you'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's this. Count your own masters, masters now. And we work for bosses, not masters. Count your own masters worthy of all honor. In other words, these folks who were slaves, who weren't treated as a person, they were treated as a chattel. You know what that is? Personal property. I mean, they could be a lawyer or doctor, whatever they were, but when you knew they were a slave, they weren't really a person to you. They were a property, a thing. And Paul says, when you're in that relationship, people in Ephesus, here's what your attitude is to be. Honor them. Keep them, listen to this, it's more than just doing the outward thing. Okay, I'll do what you want. Okay, you send me here, I'll go do it. Oh, you need me to go down to court and write a will for you, or whatever the lawyer would say, or the doctor would say, or the housekeeper would say. Okay, I'll do that. It's more than that. The phrasing in here is, in your heart, don't be cussing them and doing the outward thing. Honor them, which only comes, I believe, for a new creation in Christ by the power of the Spirit to go and to honor them. In other words, to hold them in high regard. So that means when you were walking home from the job with the master, you weren't with the other slave going, can you believe that? Mm-mm-mm. You weren't saying that. When the other slave was trying to say that to you, you know what you were saying? Hold on. I hold my master in high regard. I honor him. I don't talk about him. I honor him. Now think about it, folks. Where do you work and who's your boss? Are you honoring your boss? Are you holding him or her in high regard? Are you, when you leave at night, speaking poorly of him? Are you being a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, and lifting them up, or are you tearing them down behind their backs? Here, the Bible says that they were to honor their masters. That's the first thing. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Do you understand? This is why I goof around about Mondays, but I don't really goof around. You guys, some people keep asking me, well, do a class on evangelism. Well, this is evangelism here, right here. Evangelism 101. You know what the best thing to do for evangelism? Do great at your job. Just do great. Do great work. Honor your boss. Honor your superiors. Honor your leaders. Do great. And then when they ask you, why do you do great? You see, you got them. Because they've asked you. Why are you doing so great? Why do you work so hard? Why do you pour into this place? Why are you so loving and encouraging? Why do you live like that? Why do you always smile? Why do you never cuss? You've got them. Because see, here's the thing. Evangelism happens right at your work. You are the way that you work and honor your master, your boss, the people who are your superiors, your coworkers. The way that you do that, you can either lift up the name of the Lord on high or blaspheme his name just by the way in which you conduct yourself 40 hours a week. Think about it. Now, if we did that, if the American church just did that, it'd be revolutionary. Warren Wiersbe tells this story about this lady who changed jobs. I've heard some of you say it. I'm not criticizing you for it. She changed jobs between an unbelieving boss and a nonprofit organization that lifted up the name of the Lord. And she got there and she was completely unhappy. He came to Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said, "Are you honoring your boss the way you should? And are you working as hard as you should?" And she said, "Quite frankly, no." He said, "Go back and do that and come back in a couple months." She said, "Everything cleared up." Do you understand you're an ambassador for Christ? Wherever you go, Monday mornings, don't put on Facebook you hate Monday mornings. Please don't put that on there. It's the worst thing you can do. You love Monday mornings because you're now getting your God-given opportunity to share the gospel with people that nobody else in this place can do it. Nobody. And so the Bible tells us right here, look at it, chapter 6, verse 1, if you're a slave, you're under the yoke. In our parlance, it would be if you're an employee. Count your masters worthy of all honor so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Take down 1 Timothy 6, 1, and every Monday morning, read it. And then every Tuesday morning, read it. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, do it. I'll do it too. Let as many bondservants under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You need evangelism class? Okay, here it is. Work hard at your job and honor your boss. That's evangelism 101. Because you're there most of the time. And those who have believing masters, you see, this was easy because the guy was saying, like the girl with Warren Wiersbe, the slave was like, "Oh man, I cannot wait to get transferred, you know, to this guy because he's a Christian. That means I'm going to be able to take it easy. He'll give me breaks and, you know, I'll be able to mess up more. It'll be great." That's the attitude we think that this language is addressing. Oh, now that we're under a Christian boss, we can chill and relax. But the Bible says, no. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them. That phrase is like take advantage of them. Don't take advantage of a believing boss or master. Let them not despise them because they're brethren. Don't do that. But rather, if you got into a situation where your employer or employees, or excuse me, your employer was believing, oh, don't chill, don't relax, don't just coast. Then serve with a fervency that you're serving unto the Lord. Why? Because those who are benefited, listen to this, are believers and beloved. Now, what does that all mean? What do you mean? Well, first of all, I want you to notice something. When you serve the body of Christ, isn't this great? It's so different from the world. See, when I was a kid, I just thought if I could just accumulate stuff, I'd be totally happy. Maybe some of you thought this. I never really even thought about serving others. Oh, I'd smile at you and say hi and maybe pull out your seat for you or something. I'd probably pull it out from under you, quite frankly. But otherwise, I didn't really think about that. But the Bible here says, listen, he's saying right here, do you get it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. When you serve somebody else, you're benefited too. Oftentimes I hear people say, "I'm in a dry spiritual rut." And I'll say, "Well, where are you serving?" And they say, "Oh, I'm not really serving anywhere." Well, there you go. Try serving, reaching out to others, not thinking about yourself so much. Like I do. Serve and get out. There's this mutual benefit from when you serve somebody in the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ. But listen, when you do have a believing boss or master, you're going to get the mutual benefit when you serve. But why would you serve? The first reason I think you would serve is because he or she is a sister or brother in the Lord. You recognize that they're sister or brothers in the Lord, and you want to reach out and help them. And then the other reason is because there's this amazing bond of love between each other. See, here's the thing. Love doesn't manipulate. Let me say that to you again. See, because in your boss-employee relationships, employee-employer relationships, oftentimes you're saying, man, if I do that, maybe he or she will give me this. Or I know she likes this, my boss, but could this happen if I did that? And you're kind of thinking, like pressing the buttons. What if you just served in abandonment out of just love? And when we do serve in love, see, we're not manipulating. We're not giving out to get. We're just giving because we love the person. Don't you love to give to the people you love? Don't you love it when they open the gift and they love it? It's better than getting the gift for some of us. No, it is. I'm kidding. It's better than giving the gift, right? When you see that, when you've done something for somebody and they love it and you love them and they love you and they're happy, there's nothing like it. Am I right? And so that's what he's describing in this circumstance. Honor your masters, whether they're believing masters or unbelieving masters. Honor them. Speak of them in high regard. And if you are blessed to have a place where you go, like maybe you go to the Christian school and the teachers are over you in leadership, or maybe you go to the non-Christian school and the teachers are over you, maybe aren't Christians. What are you to do? Over here, honor them. Kids, honor your teachers, honor your principals, honor them. Same in the Christian school. You see, it applies right down to the nuts and bolts of our very lives. Love does not take advantage of situations. Oh, he's a non-Christian. She's a non-Christian boss. My break will be 20 minutes instead of 15. They'll never care. They're Christians. That's the wrong, terrible attitude to have. Do not have it. Ask the Lord to heal me and us of that. And to see why we would serve, because it mutually benefits. We're believers or brothers in Christ, and we love each other. Okay, how about this? You think the Bible's blunt or what? Here it comes. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, in other words, the godly teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. If anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't really teach the godly teaching, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. So funny, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, and corrupt minds, and robbed of the truth, destitute of the truth. You're being robbed of the truth when people stand up in church and don't teach you the Word of God. I mean, you go to the fellowship where the Lord's leading you, but the number one thing you better figure out quick is whether they're teaching you the doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's somebody up there and they don't really lead you to those scriptures, run! Get away! Because all it's going to lead to are these things. If they refuse to teach the things that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ set forth in his Gospels, these wholesome words, like he writes it in here, it's like the audacity of these people. They won't even teach the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They won't do it. There's a lot of reasons they won't do it. Folks won't do it. Aren't there a lot of reasons? They're too worried about it. And I got to tell you, sometimes I get worried about it. If you're a human, you sometimes worry about it. I'm just being honest with you. But you do it. And but you know, because some people, what they do is they commit to a building plan and they got to get people in those things. So they'll more importantly put checks in that thing so that the building plan can go on. And so they're afraid sometimes to say things that that Jesus says. And Jesus' words are radical, dude. Jesus' words are radical. You're going to take up your cross daily? Is that something that people like to hear? Oh my goodness. I'm going to die to self all the time? I'm really a sinner? There's really a place called hell? Come on, these things are all under attack in the American church. People are just saying that that's not a thing that we should be talking about anymore. And here the Bible says, no. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words or the godly teaching, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords godliness, which is a word that has in it, listen to this. This is amazing. The word in it in the Greek has reverence in it. So if you're being taught something and it's not producing godliness that's leading to an awe of the Lord or reverence to the Lord, whatever. You're just wasting an hour and a half or however long you're here or there on a Sunday, you see? And so, which accords with godliness. And this takes people, the people especially who are teaching it, and makes them proud. What is one of the great verses that you should learn first and teach your children first, but really me first? God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. He opposes pride and the proud. Get pride out of your life. But if you pray that prayer, watch it. He will help you get pride out of your life. And here he says, those who want to teach what they want to teach and the things that you want to hear and the things that don't matter, we'll see that here in a minute. The vain babblings that some folks teach, what happens is they become prideful and they don't want to hear it from you. Hey man, you know, really you should probably open the Bible once and get into the Word with the people so that the people... Hey, don't tell me. I've been doing this for a long time. Those sorts of things start to happen. That pride enters in and it's subtle or it can be subtle. But it can be right in your face too. And they are proud, but here's the interesting thing about them. They could know all the scriptures. They could know it by heart. We could know it by heart. We could go to church and prepare sermons all the time, 52 weeks out of the year. And if we're not teaching the gospel, we know nothing, the Spirit says. We're prideful but know nothing. You think you know it. You know nothing. But you're just obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which result from or come envy and strife. How big can we get our church? How much dollars can we get into the bank account? We could start saying, we could even revile other people, hate them, and have suspicions that are evil. And we could wrangle with men of corrupt minds, and it would be useless. And we could rob the whole church of the truth if we don't stick to the word. You talk about being blunt. The Bible is blunt. Who suppose, oh my goodness, you're going to have to calm me down when I say this one. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? Oof. Oh my goodness, just swipe the TV on for a second and a half and you're going to see it. There's some people on TV that they've never opened the Bible. I've never seen them open. I watch it. It's like NASCAR for me. I just watch. She tells me, turn that stuff off. I can't stop. It's like I can't believe that they're actually doing this. I can't even believe that somebody is actually falling for it. When all they want is your money, your money, your money, your money, your money. You give me money, 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 money. You sow into my ministry. Like Tim... Yes, a lot. It'll say, you know, I'm not trying to be too harsh, but it's like, I get it. I think you're a blessed person if you'll give. I believe that. 100%. You're going to be blessed because you're showing the Lord that your possessions don't possess you. But I don't want to go out and buy a $60 million jet with it. Are you kidding me? You could just turn it on. It's so sad that we could start talking about things that matter. You know what matters here? Here's what matters is that you folks go to heaven, have eternal life, know the scriptures, can go out and multiply others, can serve the lowest and the least and the lost. You could come together with the ungodly and bring them to godliness. That's what matters, because it's not because we're anything great. It's just because that's what the Bible tells us to do. No one here is out for great financial gain. I mean, look, just up and down the river. Just do it. Just take a drive. And you can just see out the windows people who are dying and hurting. And we just want to get them the gospel of Jesus Christ and feed them if we can and clothe them if we can and help them if we can. And you know, there's nothing wrong with the pastor getting paid and the leaders getting paid. We've already gone through that in the Bible. But if it's your goal, we're all in trouble. And by the way, if it's your goal personally to be godly because you can get finances from it, you got a problem. I'm just going to be honest with you. And not only that, not just finances, but I got to go and tell you about this. Oftentimes, you ever catch yourself saying this? You ever hear yourself saying this? You're sharing the gospel with somebody and you can start telling them, you got to watch yourself. You can start telling them and inducing them to pray a prayer of repentance because you want to tell them how great their life will be. Hold on. Watch. I do believe that the Lord comes in and gives you eternal peace and security and all those sorts of things. But it really isn't about whether your circumstances are going to be improved or not. It is not. Like I said with my paralegal, I need a boyfriend. Why did my boyfriend leave me? You got greater problems than that. I wouldn't be trying to be mean to her. I love her. But she's got a greater problem. We all have greater problems. The Lord himself knows that we're sinful and we're separated from him, and he wants to bring us back into the family. And those are the issues that we should be addressing and talking about. The blood of Jesus Christ, that. And when we share the gospel, we gotta be careful that we're not promising somebody something that we don't know that it will ever happen. You know, you could come to the Lord and this situation just be in the pits. You gotta watch yourself. Sometimes you say, well, God will fix that. Well, I don't know if God will fix that. But we sang something today that I wonder is true in my life and our life. It's just this: he's the king. If he's the king, he's the king. You're not the king. I'm not the king. He's the king, and he shed his blood for our reconciliation, to pay the penalty for sin, and to give us, or to defeat the power over sin. He did that, and that's enough. If he never did anything else, folks, that's enough. You get it? And so we got to be careful about that. We don't have to say godliness is a means of great gain in that sense. Of course, it's the greatest gain of all time. You've been brought from death to life. If he did that, that's enough. Okay. But how about this? Now, godliness with contentment, though. Oh, now here comes great gain. What's contentment? One pastor says contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. You want me to read that again? Okay, here it comes. Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Amen. For Paul learned that whether he had a lot or nothing, and he had both, he just said, I've learned, by the way, I noticed that, it's a learning process to be content, Paul says. We need to be content. One of the worst things that we can do as Christians is compare our lives with others. It's just awful. It's just awful. Just go on Facebook for a few. I know what you do. You see those awesome pictures of those people in the, where they have the back porch with the lights and the verandas and all the furniture, patio furniture, and they're at some, you know, palm trees, and you're like, what? How come I don't have something like that? I know it. You do it. I know you do because I do it. But see, godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we get to the point where we just say, listen, Lord, whatever you have for us, whatever you have for us, whatever you have, whatever you bring along to us, whatever you bring along to us, oh Lord, that's what I'll be content with and happy with, whatever you bring to us. And there's so many scriptures that talk about that. In Deuteronomy 8, it actually tells us that God's the one that brings us our stuff. It doesn't say it like that, but God's the one that gives you the stuff that you have. Psalms say that all the time. God gives. If you happen to have a lot of money in here or no money in here, but God's brought that to you. Did you ever think to yourself, man, if God gave me a lot of money, I don't know where I would be, man. And he, in his wisdom, you see, maybe didn't because he knows. Or maybe he says, no, but for this one, money's not a problem. And so, listen, whatever God's brought you, be content with that, because godliness with contentment is great gain. You're way ahead of the battle. When you get to the point, you can say, Lord, whatever you bring me, that's all that I need or want. Can we get to that point, please? Can all of us get to that point, please? Whatever we need. If you're always after the next or more, you know what that word is? Lust. Doesn't matter whether it's a person. It can be money. It can be clothes. It could be shoes. It could be sports. It could be music. It could be anything. We're just lusting after more and more and more. But when we get to the point and just say, Lord, whatever you bring me, that's fantastic. Because you know, folks, you know what you are. If you're in Christ, do you know what you are? You're a steward of God's resources. I have news for you. Whether you're rich or poor, I have news for you. It's not yours. It's his. And godliness with contentment is great gain. When you can get to that point where you just say, Lord, whatever you bring me, that's so fine with me. In fact, the word in contentment is autarkia, which means independent of outward things. How about that one? So we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Job said something like that, I think, in the first chapter. In other words, do you know this? Do you folks know this? Do I know this? Your wealth isn't going to last. Whether the Lord comes back first, and I hope he does, or if you pass away and go to be with the Lord, you're not taking your Lincoln with you. It doesn't fit in the coffin. Some Steeler fans put their, you know, yellow stuff in there and black stuff in there, but that's not going either, right? You can't take it where you're going. The things don't last. Wealth doesn't last. Financial gain doesn't last. Should we be prudent and careful and utilize programs like Dave Ramsey's? Of course. We shouldn't be, you know, scatterbrained and spendthrifts and all that sort of thing. But just know that if you're looking for the next bit of money, you're lusting after money, if money's become your idol, it's not going to last, folks. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. In other words, what you really need is food and clothing and shelter and those sorts of things. And God has provided, I'm looking around, for most of us in here, if not all of us. He does that. And so we go on and we want more and more. We search for bigger houses and bigger cars and better Nikes and whatever it is. And we do that, and it's not contentment. And people in the church are to be that. But those who desire, verse 9, to be rich fall into temptation. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Look at this. These lusts make you drown. I don't know if you've ever had somebody drown in your family. I'm not trying to be flippant about it or make fun of. I can't think of a too worse a way to pass. Is that suffocating, knowing that you possibly can see the top, but you can't get there, and it's just wave after wave, and you're suffering and suffocating, and you can't get there. And that's what the Bible describes following after riches as, is that you were drowning men in destruction and perdition. When those desires overtake us, that we aren't just happy with food and clothing and shelter, the necessities, but we desire more and more and more. We fall into this miserable temptation and snare. Man, snare, that trap out in the woods, you know, you think of when you read that, into foolish and harmful lusts, and you drown. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it's the love of money. That's going to be important here in a minute. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, Jesus talked about wealth a lot. You know that? He talked about your wealth a lot. You could turn back there. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll just show it to you. I mean, back in Luke 16, you could go there. Love of money is evil. Not money itself, but the love of money is. But you know, listen to this. One wise pastor said this. You could be very poor and have lots in heaven. You could be very poor on earth and have nothing in heaven. You could be very rich on earth and be very poor in heaven. Or you could be very rich on earth and have lots in heaven. And Jesus talks about it over and over again. I'm just going to show it to you. There's this really weird parable in Luke 16, 1 through 13, where basically a rich man's steward was embezzling some money. And anyway, Jesus ends up commending him on how he canceled out some debts and planned for the future. So I'm not in here to tell you it's not wise to plan for the future, but the Bible tells us in Matthew 6, I believe, in other places, listen to this, that the way we use our money helps us store up treasures in heaven. I mean, listen, if you have lots of money, you know, the Lord is speaking to you. I know this, but the Bible is calling us to be hilarious givers. Like, you know, I mean, you're marching to the agape box. You cannot wait to get there, to give the money into there so that the Lord's kingdom can be advanced. Or somebody's hurting and you could buy them, I don't know, a meal, or you could help them fix their house, or whatever it is, and you have the means to do that. Man, you're storing up treasures in heaven. Or, you know, are you there? Macy's, Black Friday. You know, the new skirt's coming out. I know it's $475 and it's, you know, lightweight skirt, but I gotta have the skirt and those shoes to go with it. Oh my gosh, I gotta have the shoes. And then the men, you know, the men, oh my goodness, I have to, every Fitbit on the market, I gotta have every Fitbit. And, you know, I gotta have a computer and I have to pay for my Apple iTunes and on. And things can just go in there and just, we can be maniacal about the things we lust after financially. And we could be spendthrifts and be awful. And here the Bible says, listen, no, make it a plan. Remember when we talked about giving, there's these scriptures that Paul tells us that you, if you happen to be married, you should be praying at home and thinking about what you're going to give each month or each week. It should be a planned out, preconceived thing. And the same thing with your wealth. Are you planning it out, listen, so that you can take care of your family and advance God's kingdom? Or are you just spending? Right? And here he says that. And also, by the way, I find it funny, in verse, that's 1 through 13 of Luke 16, verses 19 through about 31 talks about what? I always send people there when they talk about Abraham's bosom. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, see me after. But in Luke 16, 19 through 31, there's this person who wasn't very rich looking across a chasm, and we see a rich person, or he was very rich, sorry. We see a person who is rich and people who aren't rich. And so God is using, through Jesus Christ, these stories, these parables, to talk. He has much to talk about your wealth and my wealth and how we use it to advance the kingdom. Would you let the Lord speak to you about that tonight? Because the Lord tells us in 1 Timothy that that's an important point. All right, listen. Verse 11. Book 1, chapter 6, but you, O man of God, flee those things. O man of God, he's telling Timothy, Listen, all of that stuff we've just been talking about, he's saying in a military way, run from it. Sometimes in the Christian life, we're to stand up. But sometimes we're to flee. And here's one of them. Get away from the false, vain, babbling teachings, really, of things like Gnosticism and these weird things that people can get off into in the church, and stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the other things, get away from, including get away from, Timothy, this thought that you can share the gospel and get financially blessed. I mean, not in the appropriate way, but the inappropriate way, that all my thoughts, Timothy, or all your thoughts, Timothy, would be on how much you can get from the flock. But he also, he says, flee this, but do this. Listen, by the way, if you went over to 2 Timothy, don't go over there, 3:16 and 17, if you went over to 2 Timothy 3, it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Listen to what I'm saying. I think this is an instruction for Timothy, but also you, whether you're a lady or a man, are called the man of God. In other words, this is for you. This is for all of us. We're the men of God. We're the people of God. Flee those things that we just talked about. And would you do this? Would you do this? Would you, in the Greek, agonize, pursue, run after? Grant is a basketball player. When he does those line drills, and you know, you know, and the kid, you know, the last kid on the team, and if he makes the free throws, no more line drills. If he misses, more line drills. And he just keeps missing. And you're having to keep running, and you're at the end of your rope. And when you're done, you get done, and maybe an hour later, and you're just laying there, and you're sweating, and you're just, you know, that's the word he's using here. With everything in your being, do this. Pursue after righteousness. Now think about it. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Not a paycheck, not the new skirt, not the new Nikes, not every Fitbit that comes on the market, not every laptop that's around, not all the cool little gadgets, not every iTunes thing. Don't pursue those things. I mean, it's okay to have those things, but lay it all on the line for righteousness. That's what he's saying. Lay it all on the line for righteousness. You, in one sense, we don't have enough time to go through it today, are righteous in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he tells you now to pursue doing the right things. Pursue doing the godly things. Do those things. Set your whole life up so you're doing righteous things and godliness. And godliness, the character, practical piety, one pastor calls it. Your conduct, whether it's with anyone looking or not, pursue that. Pursue faithfulness. Really, that's what that's saying. Be a faithful person. In other words, every time you're needed, whatever it is you're called to do, listen, do it. Don't be one of those persons that's calling, you know, at 5 till 10, you know, 10:28. Oh, hey, I was supposed to be the usher today. Can you help me out? You know, and you do it every week. Everybody has it. But you know what I'm saying? Be faithful in what the Lord... I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Be faithful in what the Lord called you to. And love, real love, not manipulating love. And patience. I hate that one. Don't put that... No, I'm kidding. Patience. It brings holy conduct. Gentleness. And then, listen, here he comes, right one after the other. One right after the other. If you've been in the military, this is military. He's talking in military terms. Fight! The good fight. What do we fight? Well, the Bible tells us that we're fighting. There's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. So feed the spirit. Set your whole life up for spiritual things. That's all I got to tell you. If you have one foot in the world and one foot in spiritual things, it's a disaster. Set your whole life up for spiritual things and feed the spirit. Fight it that way. But there's also this. You're fighting an enemy. And the enemy wants you to get off right doctrine. That's what this book is about in some ways. And so us, as men of God and women of God, we want to make sure our friends and the people we're sharing with know right doctrine, which means you need to know right doctrine and good stuff. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. All the things that are eternally important, lay hold of those. Skirts and Fitbits and Instagram accounts and Martha Stewart magazines, they aren't going to last. What is something I like? Because I'm... Well, books. Books are not going to last. Books are not going to last. They are not. Sports are not going to last. Fight the good fight and have confessed, listen to this, to which you were also called. Lay hold of eternal life. Verse 12, to which you were also called. You were called to this eternal life by knowing Christ, knowing God through Christ, John 17, listen to this, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this is getting really heavy. I mean, this is heavy, folks. You guys complain because your boss is, I complain, I actually don't, I have a good boss, but we complain about our boss being on our case or something like this. And the Bible says that, no, listen, Timothy, men of God, women of God, have a good confession. You're like, okay, cool, no problem, I can do that. Yeah, until you read the next verse. Have this confession. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Your confession is to match up with the confession of Jesus Christ when he was at his most critical point, standing there before Pontius Pilate in the worst circumstance possible, having been scourged with a whip and beaten and spit on and maybe his beard plucked out, some think, Isaiah tells us, but maybe not. Some don't agree with that. But whatever, beat around the face, blindfolded, spit on, made fun of. He's there before Pontius Pilate. He knows if he just says, hey, you're right. You know, if he just says what Pontius Pilate wants to hear, he can get out of all this. I don't know about you. Well, I know what I would do in that situation. You're right, Pontius. But he didn't. He had his mind set on the eternal thing, the joy set before him. It makes you so happy. It should make you so fired up to go out onto Monday. And the joy it set before you was you. So that he would march to the cross. He just kept silent. He didn't argue with his accusers because he knew that there was something greater at stake. That his critics, he went through the torture and the pain and the suffering. And hey, folks, you're called to lean in to the suffering of Christ, for it's with that we have fellowship with him. Wow. That you would keep his commandment without spot blameless until our Lord Jesus' appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. That word is epiphany, a manifest, a glorious manifestation in his own time. He's coming again. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the supreme, the sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe he's talking now about God the Father, who alone has immortality. Oh, but by the way, I know it's late and we're running over, but I can't go. But see, here's the thing. You can just go and bless yourself today. Go bless yourself today. He alone has immortality, God. He's not subject to death. But guess what? You're going to get a glorified, resurrected body, 1 Corinthians 15, and you're going to live forever. It's one of the greatest things ever. You're going to live forever with Christ in a glorified, resurrected body. For those, though, who are in Christ, don't be fooled. You must be in Christ. He dwells in unapproachable light. We could go on that forever. Whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. He covers himself in light, Psalm 104 tells us. Then he says this. Well, first of all, jump down to 20, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. That's a military term. Guard it. All these things that I've been telling you, guard it. Leaders of the church, guard it. The pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up into false doctrine. Try to lead your fellowship as best you can based on these biblical doctrines. Guard everything, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, that's a strike right there at the Gnostics, because guess what Gnosticism means? It's a root word of knowledge. He's striking at Gnosticism. And I've talked about that on 100 occasions. Here he is doing it again. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Now listen, he also just does one more thing. It must have been a real problem. It's a real problem in America, folks. Back in verse 17, he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. See, you can be rich. You can have a lot of financial wealth if you'll especially keep it in perspective. It's not yours. You're not haughty. You're humble about it. You recognize that you're only a steward, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but because, you know, if you have your money in stock market, it could crash, or you could get blown out by a financial deal. So it's uncertain. But God is stable and not uncertain. He is the most certain thing and the most stable thing who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, it's not bad to enjoy the things that God's given you. Sometimes I think, you know, I don't want you to come away saying, well, wait a minute, you know, I mean, I got... It's okay. Enjoy what comes your way, what the Lord is doing. But don't let them possess you. When you start idolizing riches, then you get in deep, deep trouble. Just enjoy them and let that. Then do this. Put them into action. Look at this. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Rich folks, if you're ready to give, willing to share, oh, bless you. We have many, I don't know if I'd call them rich, but we have many people here who give with hilarity, and they're ready to give, and they're willing to share, and they're, I don't think they do it for this purpose, but guess what? They're storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, because they are laying hold of eternal life. I've gone way over. I'm so sorry. First week back, man, I'm so excited to be here. But this is such a... Here's what I want. If you're sitting here today and you're like, what in the world is this guy talking about? Or why would these people sing these songs? Well, you need to know God through Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want you to come up after the service. If you're in the family of God, and you know you're in the family of God, would you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that we would be ones to flee these inappropriate things and pursue, like I had that story about, you know, line drills, just laying it all on the line, righteousness and godliness. And doing it in our workplaces and our extracurricular activities, and not just some special evangelical event. Just do it everywhere. I'm going to pray that for you. And I was blessed by the LA team. You know what they did? They came here and they just walked around. It was really some highfalutin technological ministry walking down the streets. Hey, can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? You mind if I pray for you? I love Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about him. That was the extent of their ministry. And it was powerful. And it was effective. And the Lord used it. And I'm praying that we would get back to that. Here, let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come here and we lift up these things. And we're thankful for these people. And Lord, we're thankful for your word. Again, Lord, knit these to our hearts and help us live these out in a radical way in the Mon Valley and elsewhere and beyond. Lord, we pray for the Burners and the Dennises and the folks who are leaving, going what places. We pray a mighty blessing again. We thank you for their lives. Lord, as we go forward this week, lead us to the people who are hurting and hopeless. And Lord, let us give them your hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. We'll see you for the cake.